So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
What is the most dangerous demonic activity influencing your life? Do you think about the fact that there's demonic activity that influences those moments of temptation? We'll talk about words of wisdom from an exorcist who knows a thing or two about struggling against the demonic. Could one thing lead you to determine how you plan your life? A fascinating new paper came out this year. Could a car seat law really reduce the birth rates over the last 20 or 30 years? What's your car seat? What's getting in the way of you living a particular lifestyle, having more children? We'll talk about that and more later on today on Trending. Are you looking to the upcoming elections with uncertainty? As a Catholic, are you unsure of how you should approach all of the issues and candidates? Thankfully, Relevant Radio Executive Director Father Rocky has written a book about using your conscience to make informed and moral choices when voting. Don't worry, Father isn't going to tell you who to vote for, but he will provide clear, simple-to-understand Catholic teaching. You can get your own copy of this brand new ebook, Vote Your Conscience, for absolutely free. It's a helpful guide to forming your conscience in this election year. Go to relevantradio.com/vote or sign up on the Relevant Radio app. As soon as you fill out the form, your free ebook will be immediately emailed to you. Let's talk about silence for a minute today. It's the feast of Saint Bruno, the founder of the Carthusian Order. I'll never forget a couple years ago when Cardinal Seurat released his book, The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise. At the end of the book, Cardinal Seurat, along with one of the Carthusians, are interviewed. They're there at the Grand Chartreuse, the beautiful monastery in the silence of the mountains in a desert climate. An area that's rather inaccessible, which leads to incredible silence and poverty. And there we have monks, the Carthusians, living out a life that Saint Bruno presented to them, a life of silence. Saint Bruno dreamt of living in solitude and prayer, and he was able to pursue a few friends who were willing to join him in a hermitage, stepping away from the world to enter more deeply into it with our Lord Jesus Christ. He was actually given the land, and this land became what we know as the Grand Chartreuse. Now, it's fascinating if you read even just some of the words written in the statutes of the Carthusian Order. It's fascinating to me. They say, our principal endeavor and goal is to devote ourselves to the silence and solitude of cell. That's where they live. It goes on to say, this is a holy ground, a place where, as a man with his friend, the Lord, and his servant, often speak together. The journey, however, is long and the way dry and barren. Isn't this a journey that each and every single one of us face in prayer? A journey that's long, that's rather dry at times, and barren? Over the last couple months, I have struggled in my prayer life with the constant noise and distraction. And this book, The Power of Silence, has been a resounding theme that has spoken so deeply to me over the last few years, how in order to enter into prayer, we need the silence. I would love it if only you and I could each take a weekend, a month, one whole day a week to enter into this silent hermitage, such as the Carthusians do day in and day out. Cardinal Seurat, in his book, The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise, often speaks of the various distractions that pull us away from a deeper sense of prayer, a pondering of the mysteries of our Lord Jesus Christ. It can be so difficult in today's day and age with, we talked about it yesterday here on Trending, those itching fingers that are just ready to check the next email, your next notification for Instagram or whatever it might be. Perhaps it's watching another episode and binging on Netflix or Amazon Prime. If we read from Cardinal Seurat's book, when he's speaking to one of the Carthusians, Dismas de Lassus, they talk in it about how Lassus says, in the Charter House, the Carthusian monastery, we seek not silence, but rather intimacy with God by means of silence. Some people dedicate their whole lives to living in a hermitage and embracing a life of silence, poverty, chastity, and obedience in order to enter into this deeper intimacy with God. And so I ask the question, what are you and I willing to do in order to allow the room to be quiet, to quiet our hearts, our minds, our desires, our attentions, our attractions, our emotions, in order to be present to our Lord and enter into the great mystery of Jesus Christ? We tend to be rather careless with our prayer time, if we even schedule prayer time at all. There are so many temptations, and in fact, we'll talk about temptation a little later on in some of the thoughts of an exorcist in Italy, talking about how one of the greatest risks to demonic activity that you and I will face is temptation. And that temptation in particular arises when we're finally sitting down in those moments that we've set aside or randomly chosen to pray. Those distractions that come up during Mass, whatever it might be. The temptation to talk to your neighbor, to giggle at the silly things and said or noises made during Mass. At what point do we allow ourselves to let go of our attraction, our connection, or should I even say dependency of every sound and thing around us? It's almost as if we want those things more than we actually want prayer. Growing up in the mountains in Southern California, I so often miss the beautiful silence that occurred day in and day out. The silence of actually being able to hear the wind, a lizard running through the leaves. Those noises that, in fact, in nature can connect us greater to God, the Creator. But sometimes in the city, in our own homes, next to our cell phones, we have a hard time disconnecting and turning to the beautiful sounds of creation around us so that we can in fact ponder the mystery of Jesus Christ that's there. My guest today is Sue Ellen Browder. She's the author of two books, Subverted, How She Helped Hijack the Women's Movement, and also the book, Sex and the Catholic Feminist. We're going to be unpacking today the topic of beauty, the topic of how Cosmopolitan has used beauty to appeal to women, but how is beauty really about how we look? Or is it really touching on who we are? We'll unpack this and much more, and also how the Cosmo Girl, which Sue Ellen Browder wrote for nearly two decades for Cosmopolitan magazine, creating the Cosmo Girl that we see lived out in society today. We'll talk about how that's the opposite of who the Blessed Virgin Mary is and where those distinct struggles are for so many women in the face of this ideal of the Cosmo Girl. Sue Ellen, thank you for joining me today, and I look forward to unpacking some of a story that you shared in your book, Subverted, where you talked about how even your own mother, which so many women struggle with this attitude of kind of keeping up with the Joneses, the beauty of even, you know, I think of some of the magazines that we're exposed to, and whether it's the latest fashion trends or house decorations or bodily appearances, how much pressure this puts on women. What did this do for your mom when she was younger?
Well, my mother, this was back in the 1950s now, and my mother was a beautiful, beautiful lady who constantly worried about her her weight, and she took diet pills to keep her weight down. She was very concerned about appearances, and I think at that time, well, it's still true today, that women are still concerned about our appearances. But that was, she was trying to keep up. We were in a small town in the Midwest, and everybody was middle class. There was upper middle, middle middle, and lower middle. And we were middle middle. And she always wanted to be upper middle. She wanted to be more upper class, and was very, very concerned about keeping up with the Joneses. So I grew up with that concept, and, you know, very focused, as all young women are, very focused on your appearances. And so then when I went to Cosmopolitan in New York City, a small town girl from Iowa goes and gets a job at Cosmopolitan, I was still very focused on how beautiful am I? How do I look? You know, what makeup am I wearing? How's my hair? How are my clothes? And of course, that is the extreme opposite of what will make you happy. Okay, if you want your interior life to be at peace, trying to compare yourself with everybody outside in the world is the worst thing you can do. But we live in a society where young women are basically attacked constantly by advertisers who say, you're not good enough, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, you've got to wear this, you've got to have this, you've got to have all these things to be happy. Well, being happy is an inside job. It's not an exterior job. And so it does make young women more and more miserable, you know. It takes a while to learn this, you know, and I'm sorry it took me so long.
One of the stories you share was when you were in the car as a young girl with your dad, and your dad was commenting about how your mom's been different lately. And you start to say, well, maybe she's going through menopause. But it ended up being that this pressure to look a particular way had weighed on her to such an extent that you shared later on, she ended up sharing with you that she was using drugs to help maintain her figure. You know, 50 to 70 years later, not a whole lot has changed.
The doctors would prescribe these diet pills. I remember it was $5, cost $5 for a prescription, and the doctors would prescribe these diet pills for somebody. Well, I was in high school. I weighed 116 pounds. Okay, and the doctor, I went into the doctor, and he prescribed diet pills for me.
Wow.
That's what they did in those days. So my mother was, and that's right. My mother could, the doctor would no longer give her diet pills, so she had me go in and ask for them, and he gave them to me at 116 pounds
when I was in high school,
16 years old. Yes,
that's unbelievable. Okay, so just to put some context to this, 116 pounds is not heavy in any shape or form for a woman in particular, and it's just unbelievable that a doctor would even ponder giving a young woman diet pills. I mean, it reminds me of how they're popping out contraception for girls today with no concern for the physical harm or psychological impact that these drugs will do to maintain a certain type of physical lifestyle, whether aesthetically or sexually.
That's right. That's right. But my mother, my mother was on uppers, and then she couldn't sleep because she was on these diet pills, and so he also gave her sleeping pills. So she was on uppers and downers. So when I was in that car with my dad, and I said, mother is very irritable, and we were trying to figure it out why. Even we didn't realize it was because of all these pills she was taking. And it wasn't until she was in her 80s she said, Sue, I was on drugs.
Oh,
and we're like, yeah, right. But even today, okay, what is it doing to these young women, these hormones that are, when they're messing with their hormones, giving them contraceptions at 16, is it 14, is going to throw off all of their hormones and create all sorts of things inside. We don't know, but, it varies from person to person, but doctors have always been prescribing the wrong drugs for women. You know, I used to do a lot of articles on medicine when I was younger, and the hormone replacement therapy. Now, so when you get old, like I am now, they want to put you on hormone replacement therapy.
Right.
Well, that causes heart disease.
Mm.
And you know, there's so many. Stop messing with our bodies and just let them be healthy.
Right. The side effects are not worth it. God created the body, yes, to go through transitions that at times can be made more difficult on the body, but God allowed for this to occur, and not saying that there aren't certain treatments that are necessary for certain points in a person's life and illnesses. But listen, that's Sue Ellen Browder joining me today. She wrote for 2 decades for Cosmopolitan magazine and has 2 books, Sex and the Catholic Feminist and Subverted, talking about how the women's movement was hijacked by places such as Cosmopolitan magazine and others. I want to talk about Cosmo here for a minute, Sue. Beauty is so fundamental to who women are. And I know that Cosmo intentionally used beauty in order to appeal to women. How did they do so? And I want to discuss the role of beauty for us as women and how it actually is a good thing if used in the right way.
Well, of course, by using a woman's desire to be beautiful, they sold a lot of products. If you looked at Cosmo, and I haven't written for it for years, but in those days, they would have these articles about how neurotic are you? I mean, they would try to make you insecure because
right.
so that you would buy more of these beauty products to make you feel comfortable. But of course, that doesn't work because they're focusing on your exterior life and not your interior life, which is where your soul is. You know, Edith Stein, who was Saint Benedicta of the Cross, said the soul is the form of the body. Now think about that. I'm here at Wyoming Catholic College, and I'm surrounded by very, very fervently Catholic young women. And these women are beautiful. They just glow. It seems to me that you can see the state of a woman's soul by looking into her eyes. It can't be hidden. That beauty of the soul shines forth. That's where the true beauty comes from. Even remember, Mother Teresa was this little old wizened lady, and she had all these wrinkles, and yet people who met her were just enchanted by her and thought she was one of the most beautiful people they'd ever met.
Beauty is who we are.
Inside. Yeah.
Beauty is who we are internally. It's not just what we do or the things we have. Yet, if we really understand beauty is a fundamental part of who we are, it will inform what we do. I always think about Dostoevsky, the Russian author, and how St. John Paul II would quote Dostoevsky talking about how beauty will save the world. And JP2 would use this in reference to women. And so, you know, some people laugh and say, well, what are you saying, that only the physically beautiful women will save the world? Well, no, it's about who you are, how you interact with the world, the goodness that is within you. And we look at this in terms of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her interior beauty, her fairness, generosity, and even her kindness.
That's right. The soul is the form of the body. When you think about that, that's a very interesting concept. We think we have a soul. We don't think we are a soul.
Yeah. So if we think about it in philosophical terms, we talk about this: everything has matter and form.
Right.
But you're mostly form. So the matter is, yes, a part of who you are. So when we talk about the human person, we're body and soul, but mostly soul. It's a fundamental philosophical idea, but it's fascinating because if we don't ponder who we are for a moment, we will live our whole life functioning just on the material level.
On the surface level, rather than the interior life. Because remember, the Psalms say, "Be still and know that I am God."
Be still and know that I'm God.
Be still.
That's Sue Ellen Browder. We'll be right back here on Trending with Timmery, talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary and how she is the opposite of the woman we see personified in current culture. We'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I'm back with my guest, Sue Ellen Browder, who wrote for 2 decades for Cosmopolitan magazine. Now, after a conversion away from the Cosmo lifestyle and writing, she's written 2 books, Subverted, along with Sex and the Catholic Feminist. We're going to be talking about how the Cosmo girl that's still presented in culture, Hollywood, and so forth, is the exact opposite of the woman that Jesus Christ, that our Heavenly Father has given us as a model, that is Mary. First, we have our Rosary for America coming up tomorrow. We want to invite you to join with Catholics across the country tomorrow, October 7th, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary at 2 p.m. Central as we pray a Rosary for America. This moment of unified prayer for America has been called for by the U.S. bishops at this time when there is so much unrest and uncertainty in our country. Archbishop Jose Gomez, president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, along with other bishops, priests, and Catholics across the country, will pray a virtual rosary. We hope you can tune in and pray with us, seeking healing and unity for our country, and ask Our Lady on her feast to pray for us and help lead us to Jesus. You can be a part of the Rosary for America tomorrow at 2 p.m. Central. Listen on your local Relevant Radio station or watch online at relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app. Sue Ellen Browder is my guest, and after writing for 2 decades for Cosmopolitan magazine, Sue, tell me how you see Our Lady as the exact opposite of the Cosmo girl that was personified then and is lived out in the lives of so many teenagers and adult women today.
Well, you have to remember, of course, we have to say that I am a convert. I converted to Catholicism when I was 57 years old. But then going back, when I was at Cosmo, I realized after I became a Catholic that we created, now we've done previous interviews on these books, we created the Cosmo Girl. That Cosmo Girl did not actually exist. We made up all those stories about these women living these happy-go-lucky sex lives and jetting around the world and all of that. These stories were all manufactured. These weren't real people. And Helen Gurley Brown even had a list of how to make up stories. And in those stories, I realized after I became a Catholic, you could be anything at Cosmo. You could be a judge, you could be a doctor, you could be an engineer, you could be a high-priced call girl if you wanted to be. But there's two things that you could not be if you wanted to be rich, successful, and have this exciting life. You couldn't be a virgin, and you shouldn't be a mother. Mm-hmm. In other words, you shouldn't be anything like the Mother of God.
And isn't that so profound to see that? I know in your work, you've touched on this as well as in the book, The Anti-Mary Exposed, written by Dr. Carrie Gress. And this is challenging because we're taught today, Sue, to kind of have this pride in the way we live. Social media fuels this, the constant attention that we seek out, or even on the opposite end, this pusillanimity where we kind of turn in on ourselves and become overly timid. And it's a false sense of humility. It's not humility. It's kind of looking at yourself as you're almost worthless and have no contribution to give to the world. Those are two things that we see most prominent for young women today. Yet if we look at Our Lady, she had humility, yet she was bold.
That's right. The humility is a humility before God. That doesn't mean you have to be a wimp. To follow Our Lady, she's called Generalissimo. She, Our Lady is the leader of our army in battle. This is not a wimpy lady. Our Lady has been downgraded until nobody wants to be like that. Nobody wants to be this wimpy little person. Well, mm-hmm. That's not what Our Lady is. She's this feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. This is the only thing that will heal our nation. She's our leader in battle. This is the woman that gave birth to God. This is not a wimp.
Mm-hmm.
We have to remember that this is an interesting thing because, you know, I've got my book, The Sex and the Catholic Feminist, and there was an Orthodox priest, I think an archbishop, who said that it's very interesting that feminism grew out originally out of the Protestant movement. And where was Mary rejected was mm-hmm. in Protestantism.
Right, her virginity.
You see? So they're looking for that strength, the mm-hmm. strength of women. How are you going to find those strengths? Well, Mary personifies those strengths. She has mm-hmm. all the strengths we're looking for. If you don't understand that, you need to study Mary more closely and pray the Rosary more.
I'm thinking about the three.
Because that is where the strength of women lies.
Right. I'm thinking about the three theological virtues that we pray for in the Rosary: faith, hope, and charity. And I love the observation that the author and philosopher Joseph Pieper ends up putting together when he reflects from a philosophical perspective on hope. And he refers to it as a balance between humility and magnanimity, where we're humble enough to rely on God, but there is a sense of being magnanimous. Being okay. Great, being good. And so when we pray for this theological virtue, think of Our Lady as personifying that theological virtue of hope and having hope in ourselves, hope in society, hope in the fact that we can accomplish this mission of virginity and motherhood that is presented to us as part of the call of being women. So let's talk about virginity a little bit. If you're just joining me, my guest today is Sue Ellen Browder. Sue, virginity is the exact opposite of this lack of self-control in society. We see this in so many women who are struggling for this attention, for people to see them and value them. But unfortunately, they're asking to be sought and valued based on appearance, based on their sexual identity, rather than the sexual identity of who they are as a woman, not just a bunch of body parts put together.
That's right. That's right. We've got a very degraded image of women in our culture. And it's very interesting that the Me Too movement, for example, is protesting the very thing that they're promoting when they promote abortion. What is one of the keys to all of this is abortion. If you legalize abortion all over America, which we have, which Roe v. Wade did, you degrade the woman's body. She just becomes a plaything. Mm-hmm. Her body is degraded. She's a plaything, and then it's just discarded at the end. Oh, just burn it up, and it's gone. We've destroyed the understanding that the body, the soul, is the form of the body. When mm-hmm. you degrade a woman sexually, you degrade her soul, her very eternal soul.
We have such a strong desire for who we are to be something profound in society. I'll never forget some years ago, I was speaking at a mother-daughter tea. And as I was sitting at one of the tables getting ready to go up and speak, there were all these women dressed in beautiful dresses, some in hats, along with their daughters. There's at times a lot of discomfort because, you know, it's kind of this mom and I type of event. And, you know, some of the girls didn't really feel comfortable or kind of felt like it was cool yet to be there yet. And as we were sitting at the table, we have this beautiful spread of delicate, dainty foods and of all of these beautiful tea sets and napkins and tablecloths. And at one point, the woman sitting next to me is trying to use these beautiful silver utensils to pick up a tea cookie and place it on her plate. And she's trying and trying. You know, some of these things are impossible to use. And she finally, after a minute or so, gives up, and bright red in her face, sets down the utensil, beautiful silver utensil, and picks up the cookie with her hands, sets it on her plate, and then just puts her hands in her lap and looks down. And I'm sitting there thinking about what would be happening right now if the men were all together. They'd be eating finger foods. They'd probably be eating all meat, just like my husband did when I was away for half the day this weekend, and not a single vegetable, just straight meat. They'd be in, you know, baggy, loose clothes, maybe wouldn't have even showered. Yet here this woman was personifying the necessity of beauty that's written on the woman's heart. Yeah, isn't it fascinating how the exterior dimension is still so fundamental for us, which is good. This is why we're so hard on ourselves when we don't live up to those standards of physical beauty or even virginity or humility. We are so disappointed in ourselves.
Right. Well, that's right. That's right. I mean, we are called to beauty. There's no doubt about that. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with having beautiful foods and beautiful clothes and all of these other beautiful things. But just don't let that desire be perverted, which it can be perverted, you know. And that's what Cosmo does is it turns. We're using Cosmo as a metaphor here. I wrote for Cosmo, but we're talking about that Cosmo girl that you see everywhere in our culture today, and it's a false understanding of what true beauty is. Nothing wrong with beauty. Beauty is a call. We all love beauty, but don't let it be perverted where that all you want is this exterior sexiness. You know, sexiness is, if you're beautiful, you'll be desirable. But that's not, you don't do it the way the culture is teaching you to do it.
There's a resounding strength that is always witnessed in the Blessed Virgin Mary, even in her silence throughout Scripture and her beauty in the apparitions. All of the visionaries talk about how beautiful she was, and this strength that came from the fact that she was grounded in her faith. And so if you're listening, I challenge you to really turn to your faith, ponder the beautiful elements of your life, but also those areas that can be transformed by the grace of God, not just on a superficial level, but in a much more profound way that will change who you are day in and day out. Be sure to pick up Sue Ellen Browder's book, Sex and the Catholic Feminist. We'll be right back here on Trending with Timmery.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Could car seat laws really lower birth rates? I saw this, and my first take upon reading this title was that, wow, isn't it easy for us to make excuses? Maybe you're at the point in your life where you're considering how many children to have, even though that's not really necessarily Catholic attitude to have. Each child is a blessing and gift from God. We could talk about that more at another time, but it's really true. There are a lot of people who they write down the dollars and cents and say, we can't afford to have another baby. Why? What's your car seat getting in the way of you doing something? Whether it's having a child, going to church more often, taking the time to pray, what's your car seat getting in the way? We all have obstacles that get in the way of growth, transformation, and good things. In fact, we're going to talk about temptation in a little bit here and what one exorcist had to say about demonic activity and temptation. There was a working paper put out titled Car Seats as Contraception. It came out this summer. It's by a finance professor, Jordan Dickerson at MIT, and David Solomon of Boston College. The driving force of the paper is, as Solomon mentions, a general sense that family formation is more costly these days. They go on to talk about how car seat laws, quote, significantly raise the cost of having a third child, as many regular-sized cars cannot fit three child seats in the back. Isn't this interesting? I actually remember when I was a kid, and here in California, I think they passed some sort of law that you're supposed to be in a car seat up until, like, the age of 12 or a certain weight. I mean, it's... I don't know what states have what laws, but you try to put a 12-year-old in a car seat. Really. Try to get that 12-year-old to stay in a car seat. I know I wouldn't have stayed in a car seat. I was aiming for that front seat much sooner than that. But, you know, when you talk about car seats, this really is difficult. Most cars can't hold three car seats in the back seat. Some can, some can't. It's the way cars are made, but even just the lack of practicality of making that happen. A professor of social research and economic thought at Catholic University of America commented on this new paper, Car Seats as Contraception. And she talked about why this is affecting certain people. That's Catherine Ruth Pakaluk. And she said, the people who are most affected are marginal people. The people who are kind of on the fence about having a third child. I know these people. Now, being someone who's pro-life, you know, it's easy to have that attitude of the more the merrier. Have kids. They're a gift from God. But I do also understand the practicality that comes into play for many people. Pakaluk commented, the social researcher, these are the people for whom it may indeed, in a kind of surprising way, come down to adding up the costs and benefits. I was astounded when I read this because this is true. Who makes a pros and cons list for decisions in life? Many people do. It's a very common thing for making a decision. But do people really make a pros and cons list about having a child, and is the cost of a car seat or a new car in order to fit that car seat in really one of those decisions? Fertility rates have radically changed over the last number of years as car seat guidelines, restrictions, and regulations increase. In fact, although car seat laws are not the only thing impacting fertility, the bigger picture is this. It's easy for one thing to become an excuse not to do something. Again, whether you are considering having another child or not, our conscience is there and temptation is real. So what's your car seat? What's the thing getting in the way of you doing something good, life-changing, sacrificial? I look at the fertility rates of the last number of years. Did you know that the United States is at a record low? We aren't even meeting our basic replacement level of 2.1 children per woman of childbearing age. In fact, starting in 2019, we were at 1.7 children per woman of childbearing years. The last year we were actually replacing ourselves here in the United States was in 2007. 2007, 13 years ago. And projected fertility numbers continue to project and show a decline, with increase in infertility for both men and women. And also a culture that is anti-life, pro-contraception, and uses abortion as a fail-safe when contraception fails. But back to the bigger picture here. Is a car seat getting in the way of someone choosing to have another child? So many people say, people of faith that is, that with each child comes a loaf of bread underneath their arm. God really does provide when he gives us the blessing and the gift of a child. He does provide for that child. I have to tell you, I'm even in awe and so humbled over the weekend. My mom and sisters and some of our family members threw a baby shower, a joint baby shower for my sister and I. And the generosity and kindness and goodness seen, and just preparing for our little baby girl to come, helping to supply her with everything she needs to grow and be cared for and nourish. It's incredible. God truly does provide when we're following His will. So whether we're talking about having another kid or not, what's the car seat getting in the way of your life? What's the temptation? Maybe it's that we believe we deserve to watch one more episode of Netflix. Perhaps we're making an excuse where we neglect the responsibility we have, whether for it be to pray, care for ourselves and others. Laziness is kicking in. Well, I deserve my rest. Much of this often comes down to lifestyle choices that we have chosen and insist on maintaining. We spoke earlier with Sue Ellen Browder about her own mother, and even she herself, as she began working at Cosmopolitan magazine, had this attitude of having to keep up with the Joneses, keeping up with appearances. A car seat, or whatever it might be for you, suddenly becomes the reason for that lifestyle being maintained or hindered. So again, I ask the question, what's your car seat preventing you from doing good, changing, from growing and developing your character and prayer life? So what are you tempted by? Do you even know? There's a real need for a culture of self-awareness. Here's why. An article came out last summer that I've been thinking a lot about recently. Especially, we were talking about prayer today earlier during the show, and how even the last couple months for me, just focusing on prayer has been so difficult. So difficult. There's so many enticing things and thoughts and drama and gossip and ideas to be distracted by or things to look at. So there's an exorcist who's been an exorcist since 1994. It's a Dominican father, Father Francois Dermine in Italy. And he said, we must not undervalue the significance of temptation. Now, this is someone who's an exorcist, casting out demons face to face with the demonic day in and day out. Now, we often think about demonic activity in the devil, and we think of people who are possessed. But here's what Father Dermine said. Father Dermine said, it's not as spectacular as possession, that is temptation, but it's far more dangerous to the soul. He goes on to say, to resist temptation is simple. You must avoid the occasions of temptation, of course, and you must have a Christian and spiritual life. You must pray, you must try to behave correctly, and to love the people you meet every day and the people with whom you live. A simple sentence or two of profound wisdom that we should all take seriously from this exorcist, who's been an exorcist since the 1980s. This priest in Italy. Ultimately, this whole show today has been about lifestyle choices. What lifestyle choices are enticing you and perhaps becoming detrimental for your soul? Opening a door to the demonic. If only the demon can just tempt you out of that time of prayer. If only he can just tell you you're not enough. You need this particular item in order to keep up with other people, to keep up with appearances. You need to be esteemed for your body in order to be the woman that you believe you are created to be. We're told all of these lies. But again, Father Dermine, this exorcist, said that although temptation is not as spectacular, those are his words, as possession, it's far more dangerous. So he gives us this guide of how do we avoid these occasions of temptation. He starts, of course, listen to that. Do you hear it? He says, of course, you must have a Christian and spiritual life. So you need to have faith. Maybe you're listening to this show and you think, well, God's a nice thing and I like the things I hear on this show. The topics, the moral precepts, they're great ideas, but perhaps you're not living by them. Perhaps you are not remembering that at our baptism, as baptized Christians, we become like little Christ, and that calls us to a particular type of lifestyle, a spiritual life. And so what does this entail? Well, Father Damien, the exorcist, says you must pray. You must behave correctly. You must love the people you meet every day and the people with whom you live. Again, this is a lifestyle to be learned and to be lived out. It's a habit. It's something we have to practice and pray for day in and day out to develop the virtue necessary to live this life, countering the many temptations that the devil sends our way. We've recently been reading through the book of Job during daily mass. And over the last couple weeks, as we had been reading the book of Job, it's fascinating. Our Lord allows the devil, when the devil wants to tempt Job, this righteous man who loves the Lord, Lord says, fine, tempt him, but do everything except kill him. The devil takes away his family members, the work of his hands, the success of his hands, his means, destroys everything around him, and still, even his friends walk up to Job and say, you know, what are you doing? How are you still praising the Lord? He continues to have unwavering faith. That's a gift from God, but that's also a habit of a lifestyle that he, Job, has chosen to maintain for years. So how will you be freed from temptation? By living a sacramental life. I say it so often here on the show, live a sacramental life, a life rooted in the sacraments. This is something that so often my mom, when I was young, taught me and has continued to be emphasized in the teaching of the saints. Pray 30 minutes a day, silent prayer. Receive our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist as often as you can with reverence. But stay in a state of grace. That's why this reverence is important when approaching Christ in the Eucharist. Show your reverence by being united to him and worthy to receive him. You maintain that state of grace, this gift from God, by staying close to the sacraments. When you fall, you go running to confession. Not next month, not 6 months ago, or sorry, 6 months from now, because we're required, we're supposed to go to confession, right? About once a year. Do you do that nightly examination of conscience, examining what you've done well today, how you've grown, how you've started to overcome your own struggles, but also where you're struggling, where you've had those moments of ugliness and temptation, small or big, and acknowledge them. If you're not doing a nightly examination of conscience, it's difficult to pat ourselves on the back and see how we've grown. And that growth is so important, that we're seeing that we are making strides to change and grow in the spiritual life. That acknowledgement of, you know what? I didn't pray in the morning today, and I just started my day and didn't even turn toward God. Or maybe I became that nitpicky person criticizing myself and criticizing others. Free yourself from the temptation that this exorcist, Father Francois Dermine, speaks of. Stay in a state of grace. Examine your conscience daily. Stay close to the sacraments and choose to live charitably when interacting with new people you meet each day, and with those pesky people that we're surrounded by day in and day out.